We finished the last series last week. We're starting a new one today. So we're now going to follow up on the series we just completed last Sabbath. And this will be a continuing follow-up of the organizational meetings that we had in Dallas. There is actually much to be learned from the unique way that we organize those particular meetings down there, or that I did, I guess, for this is a process of something that we can expound upon in the sense of sermons. I didn't really know exactly where the sermons would be going, but I knew that there were to be sermons following the meetings down there, and that was kind of an area to begin to have these formulate in the sense of where we're being led. So that's why we went through the last series, even like Revelation 11, touched upon those things a little bit there, but hadn't gone through it completely like it finally came out in the sermons. So we're going to continue in that follow-up. Anyway, as a follow-up, all this process of what we had in those meetings down there and the sermons we're going through right now lead to an opportunity for us to learn in greater spiritual growth concerning how God has led the church, now he's working with the church, especially when it comes to some of the things we're going to address in this particular sermon having to do with the ministry, because it's been unique how God has worked with us compared to how he's worked with Philadelphia, Laodicea, obviously, and way before that. So things aren't always the same. And the reason for that is because God molds and fashions us. He does things in our lives or in the lives of those whom he calls in different ways, because we're to have different things molded and fashioned within us. We're not all to be the same. We're not all to go through the same experiences. So God works with us accordingly. And this particular period of time is unique, as it will be unique in the temple, as it will be unique in those who go on into the millennium as well, as a part of the church. So again here, God molds and fashions his church. It's his. And candidly, one of the great things to me that is able to be learned through Philadelphia and on is to realize that you can look at God's church and see what God is doing. You can learn from that process because it reflects something. If something is taking place, you can learn from it because God's hand is in it. He's molding and fashioning his people, just as he did with some through Laodicea. There are people had been worked with in a different way through that period of time as well. Anyway, it's a long process. And there's much to learn from it. And that's what we're going to strive to do a little bit more in this particular series. So this series is entitled The Creation of God's Family, being part one. Those meetings in Dallas were all part of a preparation that God was giving. And that means me in that respect as far as what was being given down there and what's being given down these particular sermons, so that we could cover more deeply the things that were addressed in the sermon series that we're going through now and that we went through last Sabbath. Now, I begin those meetings in Dallas by saying, the meetings we're having this year are a little different from times past, as we are made up of current leading ministers of the church, excuse me, and a few who have served in the past in the ministry. So rather than calling these ministerial meetings, I've entitled this as Church Organizational Meetings 2022. So we've never done that before. I'd never done that before in the sense of the meetings. I even told them there at the meetings, I really don't know why that it's structured this way, but I knew that it was to be done this way. And I have to follow those things. So I'm learning more from that process, and I know more now than I did then. But to me, it's an exciting thing to go through because you're looking at what is God doing and why. It's like when we came to the apostasy, why was this allowed? What took place? Because this, well, there at that time, is God's church. We are God's people. So how is such a thing possible? And if you follow those sayings and look to God for help, he'll lead and guide and direct us to the answers we need, because he gives the answers. We don't have them. Anyway, those meetings began first with the corporate board meeting. The church has to have yearly corporate board meetings because Worldwide Church of God, as an example, had to be set up as a corporation. And the reason for that within the United States, in order for people to receive benefit from the government for taxes in the sense of those being recognized, the entity to be a nonprofit has to be recognized by them. So that's the primary reason for the physical organization and the structure of it. And so those have to be held year by year. Then this was followed by two separate church organizational meetings where everyone was in attendance. Then lastly, there was a specific ministerial meeting, just of the ministry. And that last meeting was geared to the primary leadership of the church and, again, was not attended by others who had been invited to participate in these church organizational meetings. Now, there's something to be learned from all this, and part of that will come out in the sermon series as well. But we'll just wait till we get there. Anyway, those individuals, I thought I'd mention here, too, a little bit of what took place and why. But those additional guests were invited for the various reasons that are unique to them. I don't know them all. God does what he wills. Individuals become a part of the ministry for different purposes. In times past, that's always been the way it has been, even through worldwide. Not always good. God knows what he's doing. He has allowed different ones at different times as well in times past to do various things. The point being is we don't always know why. We don't have the answers to those things. It's like our calling. We don't know why we were called and someone else wasn't called, but God does it. And the primary thing is, if you desire a right relationship with God, just to be thankful, because you don't have answers for that. It's just a matter of gratitude and thankfulness that we are so blessed to be a part of something so incredible, beyond human reasoning or understanding. So some do in their respective coming due to certain services in the past, and some because of what God is doing with them concerning things in the future. And that's the way it is with all of us. We go through different things. So please understand that God is offering and molding things in all of us for things that pertain to the future. Every one of us. That's what we're to learn from all this. And we don't know what he's always doing and why. And we're in a portion within the church now that is in a very strong refining area, if you will, because of those things. It's just like any construction job, anything that's being built, anything that's being made by someone, artist or whatever. Some of the main things that are done in the sense of completing a project obviously have to be done at the last. Not the main things necessarily all the time either. I don't mean that necessarily either, but it all goes together to make a complete whole. I don't care. Well, I have a painting down here I'm going to show in a moment. But you start out in a certain area, and then you start putting in some of the finer details toward the end. And it's like the great puzzle that Herbert Armstrong talked about. We've been able to see the outside pieces and pieces that fit in between, but we haven't always known where they've gone. And then it becomes more refined the closer you get to the end, and you begin to see it more clearly. How do you explain all these things? So God does things, again, in that respect, molding and fashioning, things that take place that pertain to the future. That's what it's all about. It's about being in God's family. And they're fully in God's hands. And we can't always understand that. We can't always know those things, what they are. And so it really boils down to a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith that our lives are in God's hands. And we live by that. Not to be elevated by it. Not to be lured by it, but to yield to the process and be thankful for it. So, I thought I'd just mention up front, I'm going to mention who was invited because some have wanted to know and whatever it is. It is what it is. I was there. I had to be. So, I'm going to go through and just talk about different ones who were invited. It's not intended to be of any secret, but sometimes in conversation, people get to talking, and it's like some don't know whether they should say, yeah, I was, or I wasn't, or whatever, or, you know. So I told them, don't worry about it, because they didn't know what to say. It's like, what are we supposed to do with this? I said, it's fine, I'll mention it in the sermon. So those invited to the organizational meetings were the Shockies and the Stevensons here, and the Cincinnati area, the Dalrymples, who had been in the Cincinnati area and vacated, went south, where it's warmer, always letting us know that, in the wintertime, as well as Greg Chips up in the Detroit area. Now, one other individual was invited to participate in both the organizational meetings and the ministerial meetings. And this will probably just embarrass the tar out of her. But it was Amanda Jaskolski. I always have a tough time with that last name. Jaskolski. She's crawling under a chair right now. Anyway, it was from the Detroit area. And I'm just going to add a little bit more to that. Known for a long time that God is working with her in a unique way for whatever he's molding and fashioning in her, because it's not normal in that respect that an elder is brought into those kinds of meetings either. So anyway, someday we'll know all those answers. So in order to learn more deeply, spiritually, from what we'll be covering in this new series, first there are some very specific things upon which we need to focus. So before doing all that that we're going to go into, I want to show you a painting that my wife and I picked up some time ago, and we showed it at the meetings down there. And it's somewhat humorous, and you're probably not going to be able to see it clear in the back very well. Someone at the meeting was farther back, and they thought it was a donkey. It was no donkey. So if you get too far back, you're not going to see much. So anyway, I'm going to show you the painting, and in order to stress two very specific aspects of our calling, okay? So here we are. Hopefully this comes across on the camera as well. Is it coming across okay? We're all in it? Yeah. Anyway, what do you see? Well, if you can't see in the back, just tell you, there is a cat doing a self-portrait. So it sees itself in the mirror, but this is what it's painting. So it's painting a large tiger, Bengal tiger. And anyway, love the painting. Because there are a couple of things you can draw from something like that. I won't embarrass you to ask you, but two aspects of it, what do we see? Well, in some ways, there are times we need to ask ourselves, what do we see? Because sometimes one can be good, obviously, and the other is not so good. Sometimes we can see something of ourselves lifted up with haughtiness and pride of what we see. That's not the good aspect of our human nature. The other is that sometimes we don't see what we should be seeing, what God's doing in our lives, when we should be seeing something greater in the sense of the potential and what we've been called to, that our lives are not normal, and we need to be able to see the bigger picture. So there's a balance in there, obviously, of what we see. So again here, there's always the need for humility in our lives. For every one of us, always, always, always needs to be at the forefront. There are so many examples of things throughout Scripture of pride versus humility. I think of one of the big ones is Saul. When he was first called, they had a difficult time even bringing him forward because he didn't see himself in any fashion or form for what he was supposed to do or what he was being told he was supposed to do, but that didn't take long to change. And he became lifted up with incredible pride. Began to do everything that he did for a wrong purpose. It was about self, haughtiness and pride. And David, on the other hand, unique in the sense of humility and a desire for God's way of life that is reflected in his life over and over again. So there are so many things that can be learned in that respect. Those are the two of the most important things. One of them is humility, and the other is to understand if we see the truth, if we understand the truth, that God has given us a calling. He is the one that's raising us up. We don't have to raise ourselves up. No one should strive to raise themselves up. We're all called for a purpose. We're all called uniquely so by God Almighty. What an incredible thing to know and to understand. The great God of the universe, the great God of all creation, reached down in this earth and decided to call different ones to be a part of his family first, out of different ages, and either to be the first fruits with Christ or to be the first in the sense of being established as God's church in the millennium. Incredible blessings. Opportunities that we have difficulty even understanding that God Almighty would do such a thing. And that's why it goes back to faith, and it's a matter of just being thankful. And if we respond properly, then to respond with gratitude and thankfulness and do what we're told and encouraged to do because we want it. We desire what he's put before us. So first of all here, we're going to focus upon our need to see our calling for what it is. Because really far too often in our lives, we don't respond or think in those terms in the way that we have greater ability to do so. That means we can seek to draw closer to God and have more of that kind of a mind that grasp these things, because we're going to talk about something here that was lost during Laodicea. I mean, it was absolutely lost. A calling. You didn't hear things being written about, and that you weren't able to read about them, or a calling that wasn't being emphasized. And the ministry began to drift away from this matter of the fact that we're called. Everything about the church, to be able to even judge various things, if people understand you have to be called to it, to understand it, goes a long, long way, obviously, in being able to judge many matters. Because not everyone's called. Some give up their calling, and we have to work with that, all of us. Well, we have to focus in on what God's offered us, and that's the most important in that sense, individually. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 first. Romans chapter 8. Because that cat that saw the bingle, what are we supposed to say? Elohim. That we are the begotten children of God Almighty. What is greater than that for any human being? To be able to be called by God Almighty, to be able to go under the water and come back up by choice and saying, I want to be forgiven of my sins so that they are washed clean so that I can have a relationship with the great God of the universe, of all creation, and his son, Joshua the Christ. Incredible that God has called us to such a thing. And so we need to be able to see that and recognize that and keep it in the forefront of our minds. This is no small thing. We're not ordinary people out here. They're going to have an opportunity in time as a whole, the rest of the world. But that's why I marvel even at Revelation 11 and so many things through Scripture. Over and over and over again, it's about God's church. It's not even about the world. The world's all screwed up, and we received plenty to learn that in the examples throughout history, the Old Testament and the New Testament, things of the world. But God's focus and God's desire is toward his church over and over again. So we tend to read big physical things into, we have, because that's just our minds. And so we read things into something that's dramatic on a physical plane and come to learn, no, just like we did there. It's about something spiritual. It's about God's people. It's about the church. It's about judgments taking place at the end. It's about a final wrapping up of something that's been going on for 6,000 years. It's just, this is the pinnacle now. This is the end of that, in the sense of those who are going to be a part of God's government, the kingdom of God. Incredible. That's God's focus. You are God's focus. You have the begettal of God's Spirit in you. Where else would his focus primarily be? His whole creation is about this. We are ongoing creation. So we look at things of a physical creation and we are in awe, as we should be. But how much greater that which is of a spiritual creation? That we are a family. That we should see that. And we should not see anything that causes divisiveness or strife, or things of division, or things of wrong thinking, or prejudice, or whatever it might be. We've got to get rid of that kind of stuff in our lives and in our thinking. Because we are God's family. And if we really understood that to the depth of it being, there would never be judgment upon other people in God's church by individuals. You would cease to do it because you'd be afraid to do it. Because we're all God's people. If he's called us and impregnated us with his Holy Spirit, be careful. And yet, my whole life in God's church has been one of knowing a people that can't get along, that find fault with each other, even within marriages of two people baptized in God's church. Never should be that way. It's a shame. Why? Because if you can't get along there, where can you get along properly in life and love each other and learn the physical aspects of care and concern for one another, of life? How can you do it on a spiritual plane? If you find fault with one another, find fault with what others are doing, tear them down, always focus on them, what they're doing wrong. I mean, doesn't that sound shameful? If we understand we're God's people, and yet I look at things in the church through Philadelphia and the time since I've been in it. Some of the infighting that's taken place, horrible that such things should ever happen. Anyway, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, uses the term sons. It's not about sons and daughters, but that's the term that's used in Scripture. We are all, in that respect, the sons of God on a spiritual plane. There's nothing to do with sex, nothing to do with male or female. Just a poor use of language, how it's structured. Some of those things can be changed later on. But anyway, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. Yes, sons of God. That has nothing to do with gender. It's a term that's used by God Almighty. So, all this boils down to, are we led by God's Spirit? Well, that's the only way we can be the children of God, the sons of God, in that respect, to have God's Spirit in us. So that's our choice. For indeed, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now, again, not some of the best language, necessarily the best choice of explanation of what this is all about. The etymology of this has to do with to choose for oneself. God Almighty has chosen us for himself, for his family. That's what it's about. So when we think of adoption, we think of going out here and things that happen in the world. Physical, we think physically. Well, they do the same thing in that regard. They choose them for themselves, for their family, yes. But that's what we need to keep at the forefront of our mind, what's taking place. It's about that family. It's about being brought into that family and chosen from that for that family. Because that's where the great meaning is. That individuals need to understand, even in a physical, carnal world. You were chosen to be in that family. They wanted you. And God wants us. Whereby we cry, Abba, or Abba, depending on how you want to pronounce it, because there's different ways in English language. Father. What an incredible thing to come to that point in time where more and more deeply within your being that you look to God as your Father. Not on a physical plane, because we have to get rid of those things, physical relationships and the thinking that's there, because all human beings, every one of us as human beings, without God's Spirit, we're just totally selfish. Now, even within the church, we're still filled with that, and that's our battle. But we have something growing and developing within us that helps us to think differently, to change in our thinking. It's a beautiful process. Then it goes on to say, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That in itself testifies to the truth. The fact that we see things, the fact that we can grasp and comprehend, we're either being drawn by God's Spirit, or we've come to the point where we made that choice and we are now impregnated with God's Spirit, and we recognize there is a growth taking place and a transforming of the mind. We see and experience changes in our lives that we witness, and we begin to develop this relationship with God. Awesome. So the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Then if children, then heirs, heirs of God. God, it's what God wants. It's about what God wants to give us. He wants to give us of his, to be in his family. He wants to give us all things along with his son, Joshua. Now, we can't comprehend that. What does that mean? Because we tend to think of borders, possessions, what's mine. Because we're carnal, we're selfish. But to understand fully what God is saying, that's on another plane. So, do you think there are going to be arguments and fights in the future in God's family about something that belongs to someone else and you're in my area or in my space? No putting up fences, borders, boundaries like we as human beings do? It's not about that. We think about ownership. What's mine? That's not the mind of God. That's not the God family. That's not what we're coming to in time. It's far greater than that. And there's so much there that we can't even begin to comprehend that. And it's all out there for a reason, even in a physical universe. You have no idea what awaits us, because I have no idea what awaits us. And I can't tell you. We can think about certain things and wonder about certain things, but we haven't been given those answers. What's going to take place? What are we going to be doing? Well, for all the billions, whatever it was, of time on Earth years that it took to put all that out there, because in a Protestant world, for some who think that and believe in their own thinking that God is a creator of everything, it's like he said it and it was all there. And they don't even understand the remolding and refashioning of the earth itself and this, what took place in those 7 days. And finally, when Adam and Eve were brought to life, they don't comprehend those things at all. They can't until God gives it to them. What an awesome thing that we see those things. And yet God desires to give it all to us, to be a part of it as a family. It's about a family and what we're going to be able to be doing together as a family, for all time. So it's all out there. We just don't know why or for what purpose or what's going to be done. What are we going to do? Hasn't been revealed. Not been written anywhere. At least not that we know of. There might be something in the Old Testament we haven't come across yet. There might be some clues in there. We don't know. But until God shows it to us, we don't know what's there. Anyway. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So primarily the focus here in what Paul was talking about is what has been given to him to this point in time, the present truth, that it's about preparation as a first fruits. It's about the first fruits. And they didn't even understand all these things, like was given to Herbert Armstrong. So because of the holy days and what they teach. So they didn't know all these things yet because God hadn't given them. But there was that which they did understand. And basically that's what we understand is being geared toward the first resurrection. It's like Thessalonians. When you go through Thessalonians, you read about the resurrection and so forth. And yet talks about the twinkling of an eye at the last trump and so forth. Revelation hadn't even been written yet. So what is it about this last trump thing? Well, they didn't have all those pieces of the puzzle. They didn't even have those pieces of the puzzle weren't even available to them to put into a place. Anyway, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Joint heirs with Christ. So it's in God's family. Things we're going to do together, especially at the beginning, that we are blessed to understand because we understand about a millennial period. We understand about a 1,000 years. We understand about 100 years after that. And we understand after that, no more human life to exist. Incredible. Joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So we are taught very early on, there's a battle we go through. There are things we're going to experience that aren't pleasant. There's going to be suffering that isn't pleasant. It isn't an easy thing being called into God's church and going through what we are to go through, the molding and fashioning, because this carnal human nature, first of all, has to begin to be ripped out of us. And we kick and scream sometimes, spiritually. Maybe even sometimes physically. Anyway. So we go through these things, these changes, and it's not meant to be easy. It's hard. It's hard. The trials and what we experience from the world, people don't love you more because you came into the church as a whole. How many of you experienced that? I think so much more of you now that you're in that church. I wish we all were. You don't hear those things. Incredible. And that hurts. When you're first called into God's church sometimes and you realize what happens with other friendships because they don't see, they don't understand what happens in physical family so often because they don't grasp and comprehend the choices and decisions you're making to go in that direction. And especially when you mix religion in there sometimes, it stirs things up mightily so to where about the only conclusion people can come to is you're nuts. They went off the deep end religiously. There are some religious quacks. It's kind of how they think oftentimes. And those things can be hurting because you love different ones and things begin to change. People who used to be your friends, well, don't like to be around you anymore. They don't like to have certain conversations. They don't even want to talk. And sometimes we learn that that's really for the best. Anyway. Joint heirs with Christ. So it's about what we're called to. It's understanding, and there's an excitement and appreciation of what God has called us to. We begin to see things, and that grows in understanding what's taking place, what's going to take place in the millennium, what's going to take place during the great white throne, opportunities that God's family is going to have to do the things we're going to be a part of. Going to be so awesome. Anyway, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So a lot of it goes back to the fact that God is the one who raises us up and glorifies us. To be in God's church, to understand what that means, if we could really grasp that, we really have a difficulty ourselves grasping the depth of that and the importance of that sometimes. We really do, and we really can't hold on to that fully 100% all the time. It's just not a part of our carnal human minds that we still have to deal with. And so God lifts us up, but we find a struggle within ourselves that too often, if we're not careful within the church, we try to lift ourselves up. We seek to be important. We seek whatever it might be. And so the church has gone through those kinds of things forever in that respect. And there are battles. But when we can see what they are because of our human nature, that's a good thing. So we mature more and more to where we can recognize the weaknesses inside of ourselves, and different things happen at times to help illuminate that so we can deal with it. Beautiful. Awesome. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have a glory in us now. If we can grasp that, if we can grasp more deeply, which I know we know, but to grasp it more deeply, that we have the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit. How many have ever had that in 6,000 years? None of the angels have ever had that. None of the angelic realm has ever had God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They've been given the truth. They've been told the truth about various things at different times. Some of it not until these times. And so they're ever learning as well about things that God is doing and why God is doing it. And they're a part and share in that, those who have been faithful to Him. Incredible to understand that. But what an awesome thing to understand that a portion of God Almighty that is so awesome is in us, enabling this mind to be transformed. The longer you're in God's church, and especially in the world we live in today with technology rampant like it is, and you see all the division, all the craziness, all the insanity that's taking place, and lack of soundness of thinking and mind and people, and the sides that people take. Be careful what you believe that you hear from others. We should always grasp that there's a motive behind nearly everything that's ever said and spoken. There's a motive behind it. Some true, and much of it's just false. And we catch ourselves, if we're not careful, beginning to take sides. That's a big mistake. And we ourselves can get worked up and begin to be in disagreement about something with one another because we've heard one story of one thing and another story from another direction, and we tend to believe one or the other. Be careful. That's not the point of anything in this world, because the world is wrong. The world is screwed up. The world doesn't understand God's way of life. So when it has to do with news or anything else, politics, anything, we don't take sides. We understand that everyone is in error. What a horrible thing that we could find ourselves in opposition to one another in the body of Christ because we've heard something and choose that, while someone else has heard something and choose another thing. And they're in opposition to each other. That's a horrible thing. It shouldn't take place. We have to be careful. We have to be on guard spiritually. Again, I hope you understand what I'm saying. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So awesome. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." It does. You think of the sick, evil world, and this world is so evil. I got sidetracked from what I was saying there a moment ago, but you think these minds, this mind of human beings is just vile because it's selfish. And that's a hard thing to grasp and comprehend, that it's because that's all we can do as human beings. Be selfish, apart from God's Spirit within the church. That's separate. I'm talking about something different. But in the world, it's about individuals and themselves, what they're able to do. God created the ability to do good and evil, quote unquote, if you will, by human beings, have the choice of those things. But when it talks about good, it doesn't mean good because it's based on something God has said and given. It's just that some things human beings are able to agree with that God has stated. Like, I don't want to be murdered, so I think it's a good thing that that's a law, that you really shouldn't get by with murdering each other. That's good. It's good that you realize it's not a smart thing. We should know that it's not a good thing to go in and smash and burn and steal, but we are losing that. you know,
defund the police.
Anyway, I'm sorry. So, such stupid things in the world until you need one. And then you think, what's wrong with the thinking of human beings to be so stupid, to say such stupid, dumb things? I'm getting sidetracked. Anyway, but that's the world. Some things, communities, different ones, do well within the system that's there. I think of what we've seen in the wrangling as far as the democracy is concerned. It's maybe the best that a democracy can do, and for the world and for mankind, it's maybe some of the best that mankind can do, but it's sorely lacking, and we can see that, but they can't. We know what's needed. Just the right way. God's way. When it rules, judgment's made easy. Not with mankind. It's complicated. It's written up in drafts and files that you pass and people vote upon. Well, they don't really vote upon it. They just push it through, and they don't even have time to read certain things. And there's volumes and volumes, and everybody has their little special little, they call them, I think it's pork here. And it's a sick world. And yet God's way is very basic. Based upon love, His love, not man's love. Based upon Ten Commandments. Pretty basic. And then everything else should be easily placed upon that if we grasp it. Anyway, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits on the manifestation of the sons of God. That's our only hope. That's mankind's only hope that has any true meaning in it, of anything that's really worthwhile. Because otherwise, everything would be just for the moment of time that you live your physical life. It's selfish. It just fits in. But if you have a calling, then your vision changes. If you have a calling by God Almighty, He begins to reveal things to you that are far, far greater and far beyond that. And then if we respond properly in our thinking, how blessed are we to be the begotten children of God? To have a measure of God in our very minds that we can respond to, that we can seek to be a part of, to yield to, and to listen to what God gives to us, and to choose to enter into battle, to fight against self. It's the greatest battle of all time. Determines whether or not we'll be an Elohim. Truly is. Determines whether or not you'll be a part of Elohim. So if we grasp these things about our calling, if we believe this, then there's nothing to be vain about. And yet, from the beginning of being called into God's church, that's all I've seen. Things that people begin to be vain about. And there are some things that illuminate that more than others. Now, these are here for a purpose, because this is where we're to learn. It's our arena for learning. God's church. So there's nothing to be haughty about, to lift ourselves up. Why do we do these things as human beings? Well, because we're carnal. It's pretty simple. The answer is pretty simple. But we should learn to detest that and realize that there's a battle to be fought there. And those are the things that should reflect to us, like in a mirror, I must change. I can see this and it's ugly and I don't like. See it in the mirror. See what's really there. What is it? Is it low self-esteem and that I don't grasp that I am a child of Almighty God? That I have opportunity to become part of Elohim? And I need to rise to the occasion and hold my head high and be thankful to the great God of this universe. And do so with boldness and confidence. Awesome. And sometimes we have that in our nature and our backgrounds because of our lives and what we've experienced in times past. Others are a different extreme, where there's this need to be lifted up, to be recognized, to be seen in a certain way, whatever that might be, or to feel a certain way about oneself. If we grasp what God is showing us and what God gives us in these things, we don't need that. We don't need any of that junk because it's, I was just going to say, it's poop. It's dung. That's all it is, a dunghill. Who wants to do that? It stinks. That's what it is. Some of those things are stated in the Old Testament. I like them. When it calls a spade a spade. When it calls a turd a turd. I don't care what kind of language you use. Some get upset because I use certain words. Well, what's wrong with it? No, you don't want to use it in cursing. Oh, turd! You know, or whatever you say. Now, if you're using it because you're disgusted and you're outraged, and well, you need to work on that yourself. And we all have to work on certain things. May not be those, but it's maybe some other area, but it's going to be similar. So are there not such things in life? You know what? We're all made the same. We all have to go poop. What's wrong with people that we get so righteous that somehow to say that is like, oh, what did he say? Oops, I could go to the bathroom right now. We all have to do it. Who doesn't have to wipe? I'm sorry. But sometimes we get lifted up with pride and we think we're better than others. Who hasn't had gas? It's like, you know, people, do we just go around and... No, we shouldn't do that. We learn love for each other and we learn... Anyway. But if we can't laugh at certain things that God... Think how God created us. Incredible. I think of this little cartoon where these little creatures running around and this one has a little gas and it's a little green ball of smoke type of thing. What a horrible thing if it was like that. Anyway, we'd be very embarrassed people. Of course, that might be good for us as human beings. I don't know. But God didn't do that. But he did make us this way. What a marvelous system that we have, what goes on inside of our stomachs and mankind, and yet we're supposed to believe it just all evolved, this ability to take in nutrients, anyway, whatever, into our system, and somehow it changes and it gets in the blood and it gives us energy and it gives it, you think, what? Awesome. But it also does other things as it works in down here. And anyway, the point is we should be humble human beings. Because we're all the same as human beings. We're physical, flesh. We all have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not a one of us who is guiltless. We all have sin. We all have things to conquer and overcome. We all make mistakes. None of us have all the answers. You know, it didn't used to be that way in worldwide. It was expected that the ministry had all the answers. And something above that is that every minister as a whole felt like they had to always give an answer. And whatever they said was right. Not true. But that was kind of the thought and the expectation of what it was supposed to be like. And the reality is, no physical human being has ever had all the answers. God hasn't given us all answers for a reason. He has to reveal it. He has to give it. We can't be lifted up by how much we think we know. I think of that book called The Compendium, written by Dr. Hay. Now, I mention that because he did some appalling things in God's church as an evangelist, and he deserves this. Or his memory deserves it. And big, thick book covering time and things that God has done and humanity. And anyway, a few years later, it was pretty thick. Remember, I think it had a green cover if I remember rightly. A few years later, I had to come out with another one. It was about a third the size because it had to correct all the mistakes that were in there that people found. Like, okay, that had to be pretty hard for him to do. Well, the reality is we don't have all the answers. It's like the USMBC in prophecy. We feel like we have all the answers to all the 10 tribes, or all the 12 tribes, I'm sorry. 10 tribes. I'll get it. and where they were scattered. We don't know all there is to about. We don't know all of that. But some would feel that, no, we had every bit of that, and we knew every one of them. No, we still don't know, and I know we don't know. How do I know? Because I know how God works with me and what he gives in my mind at this end time, and I know we don't know all the answers yet to that. There's more to learn from it. But we think we have every country pinpointed. We have the major ones pinpointed for sure, Ephraim and Manasseh. After that, anyway, and we might have a bunch of the others. But sometimes God lets us have various things and do various things and lets them continue on for a long time. Like the Great Tribulation. It's taken me a long time because of my past, because of things we had in the church, to come to a point in time to understand things about the Great Tribulation. Now, to me, one of the most beautiful things that God revealed to us is that we all have to go through Great Tribulation to enter his kingdom. It's not a physical thing just at the end time, but that's how we thought in times past during Philadelphia and Laodicea, that the Great Tribulation spoken of in Scripture was about a moment in time that would last for 3.5 years at the very end before Joshua returned. Then later on, God revealed that no, everyone with whom God has ever worked that comes through all of this has to go through Great Tribulation because this way of life is hard. Changing is hard. In this world, in the first 6,000 years, the hardest. Because in the millennium, it's going to be made easier. In the Great White Throne, the way is made easier. Not that everyone's going to respond to that. But the point being, when you have God's government established around the world and people are born into that, can you imagine when you're only taught one truth about what is right concerning God? Not all the false religions are, again, God's not going to allow those things to exist. People want to build a big fat body of a sitting on his side somewhere, and people want to go in and worship that. Think, you lost your marbles? You want to go turn this wheel up on this big old mountain? Just, those are the prayers going up to God. What are they saying? I don't know, but they're all going up to God. And some of the stupidest ideas that human beings get in their minds. And so you grow up in a world where you only know the truth about God and where judgment is fast on the earth. You don't have to wait for long trials and guess who did what to whom. That someone murdered someone and not knowing who it was right away and deal with it quickly. On it goes. Think things won't happen in the future? Human beings are human beings. Not a utopia. What a different world, though. So much easier. But in this world, in 6,000 years, where carnality rules, where the laws and the ways of mankind rule, the governments of mankind rule, where wars and evil exist, it's hard. It's been hard. And depending on what you have to go through at different times, because that's what we're called to, so be it. Everyone's had to live through different things. I can't imagine what some of those had to live through during the period of Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, some of those, when this great church especially began to gain momentum and people were persecuted for what they believed in ways, tortured. Think some of God's people were? That God allowed certain things to happen? I can't imagine being stoned and pulled out of the city like you're dead. Paul went through that, shipwrecked like he was. of a truth, very powerfully so, if I ever feel like, when I'm traveling, this is very uncomfortable, I generally think back and like to slap myself. I don't do it in public. What's he doing? Oh, that guy's crazier than him. But mentally, what? We have it so easy. Jets? Cars that have these rubber tires so you're not jarring your teeth out with some kind of steel wheels or something, you know? Or the fact that you have some wheels is an awesome thing. So what do we have to complain about? But there are people who have gone before us. They've gone through some great tribulation that we've never had to experience. Some of ours have to do with that which is mental in our thinking, which to me, some of those are great as well in a different sort of way. But some of the physical things that people have had to go through, it's been very difficult. Things that are hard to imagine. So I'm thankful I didn't live in those periods, candidly. It's much easier nowadays. It really is. But it's always a matter of understanding what God has given to us, how blessed we are, what an incredible thing to be called by God. You go through 6,000 years and we look at where we are and where we're about to be, and that's what we have to keep our focus on. The blessings we have. So there's never a reason to feel down or inferior or not loved, because we are some of the most loved people on earth, if we could grasp that, because God Almighty loves us. And His Son Joshua loves us. And as we grow within the body and the church, we learn to love one another with that same kind of love. And willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for that kind of love. Because love, that kind of love, God's love, is a sacrificing love. And so we learn those things over time. We learn that those are the most important, the more important things of life. One another. To have such a family. Things that pale into insignificance. Physical family. No, physical family is important. I hope you understand what I'm saying. But God's family is so much farther, so far beyond that. Because one thing we learn in the church is we don't have real, meaningful, in-depth family until it's in the body of Christ, in the church of God, and especially when it's in Elohim. That's what our goal is. That's what our desire is. And so the flip side of that, if we don't see ourselves in the light we need to see of our calling, is that being raised up in a way that we shouldn't be. But that'll come later in the series here. So again, we should be moved deeply by the greatness of our calling, what God's offered to us. And this means that whether or not someone is in the ministry, again, that's not something to be vain or haughty about, that one might be, or even if someone is not. So the point of all this is that we're to learn that we've been organized different in the church, in the end time, for a purpose. And within the ministry, we've been organized for a purpose differently, because we're to learn from this, from one another. And this is going to come out especially in the next couple of sermons. But God wants us to learn from the things we experience and things that have happened in the past within the church, things that have happened in Philadelphia, things that happened in Laodicea, and then things that happened after the apostasy and what happened in the scattered groups. So much to learn. So the reason we've begun here in these verses that we've just gone through in Romans is to help us to begin to address some things that are incredibly unique to the Church of God, PKG. So I'm saying this over in another way, but saying the same thing. There's never been a time in God's ministry like this one that's been organized in this manner. Never. That we've been organized in the way we have been. There's never been a time in that respect, generally when someone has been ordained, has been for life. Not so in God's church in this time. And there are things to learn from that. And what is a marvel, it's a speeded up process of molding and fashioning God's people. And molding and fashioning us in a deeper way to understand certain things in a deeper way that God is going to use in His family. Because that's what it's all about. It's about what He's molding and fashioning in each one of us that we're to come to see, that we're to come to grasp, that others aren't being molded and fashioned in the past. They weren't molded and fashioned in the same way. One day you're going to understand in a deeper way. And you're going to look back and say, oh, now I understand. In a way that you can't understand even now. But we can begin to learn from what God shows us. It's a beautiful thing. So God began leading us, me as His apostle in that respect, in this process that would be different than at any other time in the church. Because this had never been done in God's church, that we've done some of the things we have, let alone women being ordained. Never been done. Never been done in God's church, ever. 2,000 years. Incredible. That's why it was so very hard when I remember being out in the area of Patmos. And these things come flooding in the mind about a prophet and what it meant. And to say that or to do that was a very difficult thing because worldwide had never recognized, there were no prophets in God's church. Anyway. Very hard thing to change some of those things of the past in order to become refined. But God teaches us, He reveals things to us, and we address them. We've gone through some things at times that I've had some battles with, had to fight with, in the sense up here, not directly with God, but knowing that it was being given up here of what to do and how to do it, that I had to do certain things, and finally, you yield to it and do what's right. There are a lot of things in the past that we began to deal early on after the apostasy that I did not want to address. But because they were coming through the church in different ways, had to address them. The one was about heaven, wasn't it? That one that, I really had a battle with that because it's being taught different things, ideas out here in the scattered church. I thought, that shouldn't have to be addressed. And then you find out what some people were saying, some of the ministers out there, you think, you've got to be kidding me. And so I find myself addressing something I kept fighting against. Anyway, so if God's church needs something, God's going to give it to His church so that you or we at that particular time weren't going to be led astray by some of the stupid things that were being taught by some of the ministers of the past out here. Anyway, so as I'm saying some of this, again, I want to mention that as far as the structure, even the things at that meeting down there, it's done differently. And I don't fully understand that. I'm starting to understand it more now. But it's to the point to get to some of these sermons and talk about them so that we can learn more. That's what God leads us in. And I think of this process of so many that we've had serving within the ministry, within this body, and not serving within the ministry within this body, and different things that have taken place, and people who have left, or some of those things. But anyway, I'll get back to that later on. So there's nothing to look to show a path in this as far as an organizational structure within the Bible. You can't find it. It's not there. Now, some of the structure in Ephesians is there. As far as the ministry is concerned, apostles and prophets and so forth, and evangelists, and then those who teach and so forth, and different ways or serve. It's really a word that means to serve in the ministry. And anyway, there's no one that could show us the correct thing to do here. There was nothing there as far as Herbert Armstrong was concerned in the past in Philadelphia. So what could we look to as a format of something to follow? So we've been different, and we're to learn from that. So God began, again, leading us through a process here that we really haven't understood. But He's showing us more now of something that started clear back 2004, 2005, 2008, especially in through there, 7 and 8. things started changing drastically as far as some of the structure of God's church and how things were done in the ministry. And the farther we go in this, I think it'll be more and more exciting. So for us, we were to do something totally different in God's church that had never been done before, because God's molding us differently than he did those in Philadelphia, than he did those in Sardis, than he did those in Thyatira. Different parts of the body, different parts of the temple. Different things that each one of us is being molded and fashioned in. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I keep jumping ahead to the things about the ministry that I really are for later here, but that's where it's going. And we need to understand that in the context of things we're covering now. Because if we really grasp our calling, those things don't matter on a spiritual plane in the way that we tend to look to them sometimes in the church, or the way the church has looked at some of those things in times past, because they've been highly abused. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, in other words, all that's evil, all that's bad, this is part of our calling. We're to get rid of those things in our life. We're to focus on those things and seek to get them out of our thinking, out of our minds. And all guile, which has to do with deceitful practices, is what the word means here, as in trying to manipulate or control others. So that's a tendency of human nature. We like control. Sometimes people, there's expression, they're a control freak. That's a part of human nature sometimes. And some people like to control various things. They like to be in control. And what does that mean? Well, it's like you're judging what should and shouldn't be done. You're sometimes even trying to insert yourself in there to say this is the way something. And some of these things we're guilty of in our time, in times past. And we probably have some of that still in our lives. We have to weed out, but not like it used to be to the same degree. So we're to learn from these things. We're to see these things. And hypocrisies, in other words, play acting, pretending is what the word has to do with. Why would we want to do that as human beings? It's trying to project something that isn't true. We want this projection of ourselves. We want others to see a certain thing of ourselves. And it's hard for us just to be ourselves, because we think we're trying to protect self is what we're trying to do. And we sometimes are very much on guard to that as human beings. Sometimes it's hard just to be ourselves. And yet we have to go through that process as human beings. So that's what it's talking about in part when it's talking about hypocrisies. That's why the word in the Greek language has to do with play acting, pretending. In other words, not being true. That's bad. So we have to find out in our lives where we're not being true and what we project. Just be yourself. There are times you just have to ask God for help. Just be yourself. Don't try to project something that you think others should see or you want them to see. Be careful of those kinds of things. We're all a part of God's family. And envies. Jealousy is what it's about. Jealous of others. Now see, I'm just going to mention here, sometimes within the ministry, that's what people were to learn. Both of these things. Because the ministry can bring out different things in people's lives. Within the body, who haven't been ordained, others who were ordained. And these are the things that sometimes then help to bring these things to the surface so that we can see them. And that's a beautiful thing, that we be able to see the things that we need to get rid of. Because if we don't see them, how can we get rid of them? We have to be able to see the things that aren't in unity and oneness with God in ourselves. That's what repentance is about, asking God to help us to see the things we need to repent of, that we need to change. That's what we should all want, fight for, desire with all of our being. But sometimes that can hurt human nature. Why? Just let it go. It's not worth holding on to. So, the play acting, the pretending sometimes, being something that we're not, being lifted up by it, not a good thing. The other part of it, being jealous or envious of somebody else that you think, well, why am I not that? Or why wouldn't I have given that opportunity? Or I deserve that and they didn't. Or I've known too many people who left God's church over that. Even within the ministry, who were jealous of others who were ordained. And it's like, they couldn't take it. Now see, I hope you understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying, it's not the ministry. It's what you're to learn from the fact that it exists and how it's used and misused, either by the ministry or by brethren as a whole. Because everyone can learn from this and is to learn from this, and that's the reason it's structured in the manner that it is. And it's been a speeded up process in PKG. And I hope by the end of the series you'll understand that in a deeper way. Beautiful how God's worked with us. As newborn babes, what does that say? Well, people could say, well, Peter was addressing a church that's just getting started. No, it's for all of us at all time, an attitude of mind we need to have to realize we're pretty small. We're not even that, because we're not even born yet in God's family, in Elohim. So we need to see ourselves in a little bit different manner. He's saying, as newborn babes. And so it's an attitude. It's about the mind and how we think. It's about an attitude. So that's why he's saying this in the manner that he is. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. What is true? You know, just like a baby. Why do we get lifted up with greatness in ourselves, how we see ourselves as human beings? It shouldn't exist. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what we should desire and want, to desire to grow spiritually. That should be our goal, to grow spiritually. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're called into the church. We begin to make changes. We begin to learn a different way of life. We learn things about God and about Christ that can only be understood spiritually. That kind of mind, that kind of being that we want to become a part of, to be at one with. My greatest desire in those things is to be at one with God. That means to agree with everything that God reveals that is true. That's the mind that I desire with all of my being. That's what we should want, to have a mind that's in agreement with God. Because where we're not, we've got some things to learn, and we're generally going to learn in a hard way. More tribulation. Because we're going to learn to the point where we need to be before we're there. So that's why it's important to yield to those things, and not only yield to them, but cry out to God for help to see them. That shouldn't be an embarrassing thing. We are what we are. If we're striving to live this way of life and striving to do it right, that's what it's all about, that we're a family. That's what it's all about. To whom coming as unto a living stone? I think it says lively in the King James, but it's a living stone. Something that God has made alive that otherwise has no life in it. God makes alive. Disallowed indeed of men, speaking of that chief cornerstone, speaking of Christ, speaking of Joshua, and using that example, this particular rock, this particular stone, if you will, that's alive and has life in it in a very powerful way, because it's about God's temple, and He is the chief cornerstone of it. That's what we're being talked. That's what He's talking about here. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. The world doesn't see it, can't grasp it, can't comprehend it, but we do. How blessed are you? With a calling from God, with the Spirit in your mind that enables you to see things that others can't see. I mean, how blessed are we? Do we grasp it, our calling? If we do, there's nothing to be haughty about. If we do, there's nothing to be jealous about. If we do, there's nothing to be backward about or moping around about, you know, or head down because we're not worthy. God makes us worthy. God is the one who raises us up. He has done that already. And we have a portion of Him in our being. Nothing greater human beings ever had. Our human beings have had. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. So speaking of Christ first here, what Peter's doing. But chosen of God. What more could we desire that God has done the choosing? Of everything that's out there, we marvel when we see things that pictures that have been taken by the Hubble or whatever it might be, and we look at some of those things and the massiveness of it and things that are out there, and or we can look at other things that are so minute and so small and nano, and they're talking about using for measurements, and it's like, whew, things of the atom and comprehending that these walls are moving, we're moving, our whole body's moving, not just by this, but every little cell, and we don't understand those things. They're little things circling around, keeping us together so we don't fly off in pieces. Anyway. And most of it was, what's an even greater marvel is most of it's space. Space. Most of that, this is space. You just can't see it. It's moving so fast, it feels pretty strong. But most of it's space. We can't even grasp that totally. How great is our calling? As living stones are built up a spirit. Okay, yeah. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. There's not a value you can place upon it. It's so beyond anything that you could compare it with. You also, as living stones, those whom God has called, just like stones, except alive, living, a place to be in the temple, whether now or in the future. It's all part, different parts of the construction. There's a certain part being molded in fashion as far as 144,000, and then it just continues to get bigger later on. Much bigger. Doesn't stop there. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Family. Again, something we can't fully comprehend, so God's given us physical things to look at. And comparison by looking at something and thinking, oh, that is incredible. You look at some of the things about the temple later on and all the different stones and the different layers and the four sides, and it's like, oh, it's just. But it's spiritual. It's not about physical things. A holy priesthood. Every one of us in God's church. Now, which is greater? What is greater? Is it greater to have a certain level of ordination in the church? Is that what's important? Is that what we esteem? Or is it a fact that God has called us all to be a part of a royal priesthood, and we should see ourselves there? Because what God has called us to makes us look pretty puny, but a necessity to get us where we're going. And we're to learn from that process. No matter where we are in the body, where God has placed us in the body for a purpose, we're to learn and be united and working together, functioning together. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those? Mostly this, self. because it's become spiritual when you say, this is bad, this must change, and I want to be transformed up here. It's a sacrifice being made. I choose it. I don't want this crap of human life in me. I don't want lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I don't want any measure of it because it's all evil. It's a mind of Satan. That's what he is. And that's what he has been able to foist upon all of mankind because mankind's physical. God made it that way. And we have to learn to hate it, to hate that mind that it could be in us. Well, it is as human beings. And then we choose to fight it. You have to fight this thing. You have to fight those wrong things that rise up like they do. Incredible. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by or through Joshua the Christ, so we know how it's accomplished. Why does it say by and through Joshua the Christ? Because it starts with Passover. It starts there. We have to repent. We have to change. We have to think differently. And then he is our high priest, and he intercedes for us. And we're thankful for that process whereby we're able to become a part of God's family. That means we're yielding ourselves to God's way of life. We want God's way of life. We pray for help in God's way of life. We pray for help to change and conquer and overcome. Therefore, also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone that is chosen, selected by God. Christ was chosen before anything was created. The structure was there. The plan was there. The blueprint was there. And then it came time after about 4,000 years. Time for him to be born. Time for him to grow up. Time for him to come to baptism. Be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. Though he was born of God. Anyway. Was able to have spiritual things in his mind before his baptism. But he had to go through the same process physically as a physical human being. But unique and different, as we understand. Chosen and precious. What value can you place on it? Because, see, there's nothing else if this wasn't there, there's nothing else that can be. God's family wouldn't exist. It wouldn't come to pass. But it's going to come to pass because God has the blueprint and he's following it. Building, creating. And he who believes on him shall not be confounded. So that's how we get rid of confusion and stupidity, dumb ways of mankind, unsound minds, unbalanced minds, unsound thinking, and we learn what soundness truly is because God's way is sound. And the more we're in unity with that, the more sound and true we are. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. So there's been that part of mankind because unless they're called, that's going to be their automatic response. They're going to reject him. The world doesn't accept Christ. They have their Christ, but it's not Christ. It's not the Messiah. They accepted something else, and it's all false. Incredible to understand that. And doesn't that win friends and influence people? Doesn't that make people want to love you and care for you? Anyway. The stones which a builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even within the environment of God's church, that's been true. What a horrible thing. That especially when individuals have gone under the water, come back up, been impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, that such a thing should happen. That's far more hideous and sick because the world can't help it. That's why Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was for us to understand. A rock of offense to those who stumble at the word. Who stumbles? Everyone who lives a carnal life. And they're all disobedient because they can't be obedient. You can't begin to be obedient until God calls you and reveals the truth to you, and then you have choices to make. And you have to have help from God because you can't do it on your own. That's why we have to have God's Holy Spirit. You can't change without God's help. So we have to have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Awesome. Thereunto also they were appointed. That's the way it's set. Carnal human beings without God's calling, without God's help, that's the way they're going to be. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Nothing about God in them. But you are a chosen generation. What an awesome thing to be part of that. Not many have had that happen to them. A chosen generation at this time. Out of the times, there's been others who've been a part of that chosen generation of people. A royal priesthood. Here we go again. Royal priesthood. So what's more important, if we really understand it? Is it to be ordained as a minister in God's church? Or is it to be, as every one of us is called, to be part of a royal priesthood? Elohim. Forever and ever in the future. To be a part of God's family. There's nothing greater. But we as human beings tend to esteem certain things in ways that we should not. Now, to understand that God has given an order of things and to submit and yield to that government, that's one issue. But to look at it in a wrong way, to put people... And ministers were guilty. I loathe and hate what happened in our past. To know that within the ministry there are those who had various things that took place. I see it right now in that building down in Erlanger when we had our potlucks and we had to have risers. And we had to have tables up there with white tablecloths. And they just weren't white tablecloths, and they better not have any wrinkles in them. Somebody had better gone to the trouble of making sure they're all white and ironed. And no paper plates. It better be china. And it better be crystal. And it better be silver. I think, let me barf on that one. And then the rest of the church out there, not on risers, but out there having their, well, you didn't call it potluck. If you did, you're going to get shot. Well, almost. Now, we lived through things like that in our past. Hideous, perverted, and sick. But we couldn't see it back then in that manner. And we had to go through experiences to learn, that's not of God. That's not right. The people should, in their minds, think somehow the ministry up there, because the elders had to go up there. I had to go up there. My wife had to go up there. We had to sit up there. Oh, you want to talk about uncomfortable? Now, sometimes people like that. I like this. It's where I belong. I'm glad all them can see me up here. That happened. And even the one who led it liked it. Like having people see this, because you need to know I'm up here, you're down there. Don't you forget it. Does that sound like that's of God? Anyway, what a horrible thing to experience. But you know what? We have to experience it to learn. This is not right. This isn't of God. And the point being is in what we're, every one of us are called to is far greater than the position that that pastor held at that time. Whoop-de-doo. Now, please don't misunderstand me. As far as ordination in government, you were to yield to it. There were things I yielded to because of that government. Anyway, I don't want to go further. Anyway, so... You have to do what is right until God reveals what is right. And in God's time, he shows us. He reveals things to us. So the point being is we're called to a royal priesthood. Physical ministry, being ordained as a minister, is not what it's all about. It's about Elohim. It's about God's family. It's about what we're being called to. And we're all a part of something far greater than what we comprehend as a whole, as human beings. That needs to sink in deeply in our minds. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Awesome, awesome, awesome. A special people that you should show forth the praises of Him. Now that's a virtues. In our lives, we can change. We can grow. We can begin to change in our thinking, in our speech, and everything else in that respect. And we are to change in those things. And our lives then are to reflect more and more of the right way of living toward one another, of loving each other, of judging and not judging. Because there are some things we must judge and there are other things we're not supposed to judge. Well, we tend to judge. I hope you understand. The virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So by God's Spirit, He reveals what is light and what is true and helps us to see things that are in the darkness. Of things like I just spoke of that are bad. Who in times past were not a people. What does that mean? Well, not the people of God. Just people in the world. And until we have that opportunity, well, we've got to go through a lot. A lot of, most of them in the Great White Throne. What an opportunity that many of us don't have to live through that. And those of you who go on into the millennial period don't have to live in that 100 years, depending on your choices. If we grow and change, and there'll be a resurrection before the Great White Throne begins, just as there's going to be a great resurrection as Christ returns. Who at times past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The world hasn't been called. Can we grasp how awesome it is that we're called? I wish we could grasp that in a lot deeper way. I truly do. Well, I see I'm going over time. But it gives me encouragement, because I know I have more things for next Sabbath that are already done. They're in my notes. Anyway, we'll stop there for today and begin part 2 next Sabbath.